We're still in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26 and 27. So again, when we identify, you know, with Christ's resurrection and his death, this is where faith comes in. When it keeps saying we're saved by grace and by faith, what was that faith in? In the grace that God extended. When he said, if you will recognize Jesus as your righteousness and that your sins will be taken care of by him, then I will extend life. I will make you my friends. If you'll agree to this. See, this is where trust comes in. And faith. So simply faith says what? I accept God's evaluation. And then God says what? Then okay. I'll take care of your sins and then I'll give life. So see, this is where the faith comes in. It was believing God, taking God at his word is what it meant. See, under the old covenant, when they made sacrifices and they obeyed the law and they were punished when they failed. But when they sacrificed, they understood that this kept God from judging them. You know, even though the conscience still bothered them, they knew there was protection. Because he said, when the priest does this, and if he does it right, you know. Remember that also with Moses. Remember when the people murmured and complained against the Lord, and he said he sent serpents to destroy them, and bite them, and kill them? And Moses was told to make a staff, and the symbol of a snake on the top. Brass. It's a brass and bronze, a symbol of judgment. And simply said what? He said, whoever's been bitten by the snakes, if they'll look on this, they won't die. You know. And what did they have to do? And they had to exercise what?
Faith.
See, they were simply what? Told to do this. And what did God do? He had already extended grace by telling them what to do, and he followed through with it. See, it's the same in the new. So see, faith is not dead. It does something. It takes God at its word, and God works. It believes God's evaluation, and God works. See, it doesn't disobey. See, obedience comes into faith, too. They obeyed him, and they lived. If they'd sit back and say, well, I don't want to look, well, they would have died. Because he wouldn't have helped them. And see, that would have been what? Self-works. Well, I'll go find a witch doctor. I don't like this. This is too superstitious. This is too simple. No, it's the simplest thing in the world to come to the Lord. You might find it the most difficult to stay there, but it's the simplest thing in the world to come to the Lord. It's the simplest thing in the world to get on the right path. But at times, you'll fight for your very spiritual life to stay on that path. No, salvation's simple. It's the life that's complicated. It's the enemy that fights us. So see, again, there are certain truths there. Okay. 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in who? What were you saying? You said, I recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, he was the innocent Son of God, Son of man. He died as the perfect lamb without sin. And God says, do you recognize that? And we say, yeah. You know you're a sinner. Yeah. Where's my sin? You told me you would put it on him. Do you believe that? Yes. He says, then I judged him. And when I buried him, do you believe that I buried you? And you said, yeah. And who was buried?
The old man.
The old man. The old man was buried. So that was the symbol. He was killed and judged and buried. And he says, and when my son come out of the grave, who came out with him? We did. The new man. And we said, do you believe that? Yeah. If you believe that, I'll give you my spirit. And now, I will make your faith something that works. It won't be just some mental thing. So see, again, faith and grace are always connected. See, again, you can have our faith. See, a lot of people think they can just exercise faith when they want to. In many cases, you can't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And it's God's grace that speaks. So you can't exercise faith until he's offered you a promise. And when he offered us the promise of life through Jesus Christ, he says, you're my enemy. If you believe what I did, and you accept my way and my rules, then I will accept you. And we say, we do. Then he says, okay, it's done. See, but people say, well, I don't like that way. I'd rather just work up and save some things and give it to God, and that'll be enough. And they end up in hell, don't they? Because he don't accept their works. And he don't accept their will worship. And he don't accept their good deeds. All it takes is their one rebellion against him to prove they're sinners. And he says, I won't accept it. Because all your good deeds, the law will find you out. Be sure your sins shall find you out. And the law will come to you one day because the law represents God and says, you sinned here. And you're going to say to the law, but it was just a little sin. And he's going to say, well, so was Adam and Eve. They just ate a piece of fruit and look what happened. And he says, then I must judge you eternally. And they're going to go, but it wasn't that bad. And what does he say? wasn't the point of how little the sin was. You proved you are a transgressor of God's word. And when you transgress, I can't forgive you. I can only tell you what you did and judge you. What covered the sins? The blood, not the law. And what covers our sin? Christ's blood. By what? Faith, accepting his evaluation and submitting to him. So when we identify ourselves with Christ as he was judged for our sin, when he raises up from the grave, we identify with his life. So it isn't, oh, thank you, you saved me, Jesus. Now I'm going to live my own life. I've got my fire insurance. I'm eternally saved now, no matter what I do. No. If you die with him, you have to live with him. If you renounce Satan as your master, you must accept Jesus as your Lord. There ain't no in-between. See, a lot of people want their sins dealt with. And they want fire insurance. But they still want to do what? Live their life. And what did Paul say? I can no longer live. But the life I live. He was talking about what? Union. And see, that's why Paul said, you're not your own. See, he keeps telling us, you're not your own. I bought you. You're mine. When God saved the firstborn by blood, what did he say? They're mine. They have a special relationship. I bought them. They're mine now. See, a lot of people, they just want their sins dealt with. But they don't want to change. See, this is a gospel the devil promises these people, not God. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you that were baptized into Christ. Now get this. We're baptized into Christ. Spiritually, what happened? When we were judged and we were buried, that was the symbol of baptism. The washing away of our sins. You know, they were covered. They were washed. We were submerged. And what was he saying? You, by faith, as far as God was concerned, this is what he did spiritually or legally. He said, okay, I placed you in Christ then. So if I placed you in Christ at baptism, what happens when you come up out of the water? You're a new man. Who stays down? The old. And who comes up? The new. And who empowers the new? The spirit of holiness. And what was the spirit of sin that went down? And he judged sin in the flesh and buried him. And the law accused him and judged him. And then the law turned around and said, I'm satisfied. But see, all the law could do is leave you in the grave. He said, well, I did my job. He's just a schoolmaster. But see, he's holy and just. See, he represents the other side of God. Who does he represent? Perfect justice. Perfect holiness. There's nothing wrong with the law. It represents what God is. And what God's attitude is towards sin and always has been and always will be. And what does he say? He says, but if you were raised with him, if I put you in Christ, then whatever Christ goes through, you go through. When I judged him, I judged you. When I buried him, I buried you. And when he came up out of the grave, I says, there you are. And the Holy Spirit says, now I can work. Isn't it interesting? This is why Jesus said, the Holy Ghost cannot come until I leave. I am with you, but I shall be in you. And the Holy Spirit says, but I can't enter sinners because I'm not given to the world. I don't commune with the world because they're God's enemies. I commune with those in covenant. And so when we are resurrected, God says what? I've satisfied them. And the law looks and says, yeah, I'm satisfied. And then the Holy Spirit says, now I can work. So he comes what? And joins with us. And he makes the symbolism reality. So when we're resurrected to new life, it's the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure by our consent. Always by our consent. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have, notice he didn't stop, you were put in Christ Jesus, you were gone under the water. But when you came up, what happened? It says something interesting. You have put on Christ Jesus. And who is Christ Jesus? After the spirit of holiness. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ. Divinity came up and says, now watch what I do. So we put on Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? We have to consent to this. That's why we're told to do something. See, he always knows it's by consent. Always. He never overrides free moral agency. He cannot do it. It's contrary to his nature. Okay. Colossians. It's after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, Raise your hand if you're there. Verse 1. Everybody there? Verse 10, I'm sorry. But yeah, I'm going to read part of the scripture. And that you may have a what? Walk. Isn't it interesting? Walk. Remember this. Continuation. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And these ministers tell you, you can't please God. We have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. We have to be rebellious. Whoa, 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 whoa. Isn't it interesting? He said we could fully please Him because the Holy Spirit's given us the ability to please God. Then what is it? If we're not pleasing God, we must not be listening to the Holy Spirit. We must not be submitting to Him. Then we better examine ourselves and see what God's going to have to do about the matter. Okay, and what does He say? Fully pleasing Him, being. What does it mean, being? Being, yeah. Fruitful in every good work. Well, notice what he said there. Being fruitful in only 10% of the works. Did he say that?
No.
Did he expect you to say, well, I know you're going to sin all day long, so why? I'm just saying this because it's spiritual, and I had to fill up some Bible scriptures here, you know, to make everybody happy. If you don't believe what he meant, I'll tell you myself, I can go through the epistles and get rid of 99% of them if these people are right. If these false shepherds are right, all of this is a waste of time. And when I stand before God, I'm going to say, God, you know, I know it's the first time in the universe, but you're stupid. Because you didn't need any of this if these false teachers are true. No, God being stupid. And He don't waste time. And He says what He means. And we are told to abide in the doctrine of the apostles. We are told that God, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments to the apostles. And we better listen to what the apostles said because everything is built on it. You cannot understand Jesus unless you understand apostolic teaching. Because the Holy Spirit did not reveal things while Jesus was on earth that they couldn't fully understand. But when the Holy Ghost came, they could. So people start quoting Jesus, that's wonderful. But you can't understand Jesus until you understand the Holy Spirit and the work of the church and what Paul had to say. Interesting. Paul probably knew more about Jesus than the ones who lived with him for 3.5 years. He was given something more. See, it was better, Jesus said, that I go away. It's better that I'm not here physically. It's better that the Holy Ghost comes because He will guide you into all truth. He didn't say, Jesus in the body didn't say, I will guide you into all truth. He says, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. Okay? So it's interesting. The Holy Spirit honors the work of Christ. Fully pleasing Him. Notice this word here. Being fruitful in every good work. Isn't it interesting? I like the words there. Fruitful and works. Isn't it amazing how he links them here? Paul wasn't afraid of fruitfulness and works. He uses the words works and fruitfulness more than he does grace. We'll find out what he thinks important then. Okay? And notice what he says. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That we can know God better. But see, we're not going to know God better until we increase in what? Fruitfulness and works. And what is it? God works in you to will and do of His good pleasure by your consent. And that's the only way you're going to grow in knowledge. Is by keep walking with God and keep doing His will. Verse 28 and verse 29. If I'm in the right place, I'll tell you in a minute. Yes. Okay, this is Paul now. Him, God, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. How many did he teach? Did he just say, well, I only preach and warn those who I'm just giving the salvation message to? No, he was talking to believers, weren't he? I have a difficult time believing a person's called of God as a teacher, a minister, a pastor that does not warn, preach, does not preach on hell, sin, and the consequences. He's a false shepherd. I don't care who he is. I don't care how many books he's written. I don't care how many millions of people quoting. He is unfaithful to what God calls ministry. Maybe that's why he's so popular. Paul said what? He warned day and night for 3 years with tears. That's at least what? 600, 700 and sometimes. And he was talking to Christians, not people who'd never heard the gospel. Oh, there were some who came. And obviously he's talking to believers. Okay, what does he say? Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in what? All wisdom. See, the problem is a lot of people don't have no wisdom because they don't obey what God told them. Wisdom means to know how to use knowledge, and it means to know how God's ways work and how God is and what God's will is. See, that's why a lot of Christians don't get no wisdom, because they don't obey God and what he tells them to do. And they're always wondering why they keep praying and name it and claim it and having 3 to agree and 4 and 7. I don't care if 10,000 people agree with you. If you do not obey when the Lord speaks to you, you will not grow in wisdom or knowledge of the Lord. It's not an informational thing. It's a life thing. You see, if you don't grow at the level you're at, if you don't drink the milk, you're not getting the meat. If you think you can play around with the milk and you won't grow long enough, God's going to let the devil stick a little arsenic in there. And that milk's going to still taste good, but there's going to be death in the pot. And then the demon's going to come along and feed you a false gospel, and you're going to believe it. And I've seen it done to many people. And I've seen it done to people smarter than most of you people. It's a spiritual thing. It's not an intellectual thing. You keep resisting the Lord, and you're going to suffer the consequences. Because God's going to see to it that a demon deceives the person. You resist the spirit of truth, you only have one option. A lying spirit. And remember Paul said, he taught you to church. He said, they shall fall away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who? Believers. He ain't talking about false believers that profess to be Christians. He's talking about the real ones. That should warn us, shouldn't it? Why is he warning them, huh? That's why he's warning. Every man in all wisdom, that we, who's the we here? He's talking about the ministers of the gospel, whoever they are, the fivefold ministries, basically, that teach the word, expound on it, that we may present every man complete, mature, in Christ Jesus. What is his goal? That you grow up. Why? Baby Christians don't help God's kingdom. And God don't intend them to be babies. And you don't definitely have any retarded children. Remember that. And you don't stay a baby for 5 and 10 or 15 years. You're a backslider. You're carnal. You're lukewarm. You're worldly. And eventually you're going to hell if you don't change. Or you got the wrong gospel. And I think the sad thing is most of them got the wrong gospel. I tend to believe that when some people think they're filled with the Spirit, they got saved. They went to church all their life. And they got false religion is what they got. They got a form of godliness. They didn't change. Spirit never said nothing to them. They never repented. They had social religion. They were good citizens. Well, so are the Buddhists and the Mormons. And the pagan Roman Catholics. And let's not forget the pagan Episcopals too. And the Lutherans. They're worse now, aren't they? Okay. To this end. What end? He said, I wanted to warn and preach. I want you to mature. That's the purpose, to grow up in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to grow up in Christ Jesus? It means that you know God's will for you, and you understand Scripture as a whole, and that you are able to expound on Scripture, that you're mature enough that you can understand the epistles. They're no great mysteries. You don't have to go to seminary to learn the epistles. You need to study Scripture and start obeying God. You'll understand them. See, people think they're going to find a quick way and a short way. No. Your way is going to be like everybody's way. You're going to obey the light you're given and obey the Lord, and you'll get more, or God's going to harden you toward Him if you play around with Him. Knowledge is not going to help you if there's no obedience. See, a lot of people are ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth because they won't obey God in their life. But they run here and they run there for a new teaching or someone to hit them on the head with a coat and slay them on the floor, and they get up just as worldly, as carnal as when they went down. There's no fruit unto holiness. They're still as self-centered and whiny as they ever were. Because something's wrong. Okay. To this end. What end, he said? What is the end he's looking for? The maturing of the saints. An apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher's main job. An end result of anything he does is to mature the saints. It's not soul winning. That's just part of it. Isn't it interesting? The evangelist is mainly the soul winner. And the apostle at times like Paul did. But it's interesting, this is for the church. You don't mature sinners, you get them saved. You get resurrection in them, not maturity. They can't even handle milk yet. They're still on poison. No. He says, what is the end of the main ministry? Is that the saints will grow up in Christ Jesus. Why? Because baby Christians and novices don't help the kingdom of God. They're no threat to Satan, and they don't understand spiritual warfare, and they don't know how to do anything. What do babies do? You know what they do. They drink milk, they cry, and they poop. And they make a mess, and that's all they do. And if you had a 10 and a 15-year-old child that's still crying and making a mess and pooping in his pants, what would you say? He ain't normal. He's not a Christian. Don't tell me they're baby Christians after 10 and 20 years. They're false Christians. They've been given the wrong gospel. Or they're backsliders. They won't grow up. Read Hebrews. Read Corinthians. He has some hard things to say to these people. He don't have no comforting words. He doesn't better get out of this. But notice, to this end, what end? The maturity of the saints? I labor. Oh, don't say that, Paul. You'll mess up your grace. Oh, you'll frustrate the grace of God by using that word labor. Isn't that terrible? He wasn't afraid of it. He's going to go a step further. Now they're going to really tremble. Striving. What does it mean to strive? Oh, but it's all grace. Don't you understand? You don't do nothing. You just sit under the apple tree and wait for the birds to poop on you. No, that ain't what he said. He said, you strive and you labor. We're all going to have a wonderful experience in about 4 or 5 months. We're going to ask Way about striving and laboring. And she's going to tell us how it was all by grace. And it was the simplest thing in the world. And she wished she could have a baby every day. It was so wonderful. And right now, when she's sick to her stomach, it's really all in her head. You know, it's really all in her head. Because, see, if she had grace, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Stupid people. To this end, I labor. Striving according to what? And notice what he says. Now you're going to see the difference here. He's not talking about his labor on his own initiative. Him working, doing what he wants to do to serve God. This is will worship. We have a lot of religious people with a lot of will worship. They are simply saying, what is will worship? Let me give you a big definition. I will worship God my way. Isn't that simple? Profound? Simply means what? I'll go to church. I'll do this. I'll do that. But they're not led of the Spirit. They're just pleasing God on their terms. And God's saying what? It's unacceptable to me. And obviously, Jesus is not your Lord because you're not trying to please me. You just set aside that you will serve me your way. And he says, well, I know where all those people are going. They're going to hell because I'm not the Lord. If you don't obey me, I'm not your Lord. He makes it very simple. Child can understand it. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working. Notice he liked that word. Striving according. Who did the striving and the laboring? Okay. And who helped him? See, you never see the separation. And spiritual things between the human and the divine. Notice what he says. His working, which works in me mightily. Isn't it interesting? He didn't use the word grace here. Because he wanted you to understand that God's working is grace. Isn't this interesting? Faith without works is dead. Grace without works is dead. See, God's grace enables. What does it mean to enable? To give the ability to do. And what does it mean to do? It means to work. Isn't it interesting? Is there any separation between grace and work? No. Is there any separation between faith and works? No. Who separates them? Heretics. False teachers. Twist scripture. Torture scripture to their own destruction. Mm-hmm. They tell you that they're a good tree. And yet at the same time, they tell you they have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed and rebel against God. Well, that's called evil fruit. And Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Isn't it interesting? Well, they say they can. Well, I'm going to have to believe Scripture. We'll see what happens to them in the end. His working, which works in me mightily. I want you to remember something. How did it work in him? What does it mean mightily? In a big way. And isn't it interesting what he said too? Now put it together. And what else did he say one time? He said, the grace of God that was given to me was more abundant than all the other apostles. The grace that worked in me. Isn't it interesting? What did the grace do? It worked mightily. See, it did something. It was no passive grace. It wasn't all Jesus and you just sit by and twiddle your thumbs. It was Jesus in you working. It's Jesus in you living that is eternal life, not Jesus apart from you. See, again, they're trying to separate salvation from Jesus. It cannot be done. Okay. Quickly, go back to John. We love this scripture. Read it often. It's so simple. We need to remind ourselves often of the scripture. Gospel of John. We all know it. John 15. Verse 4. Abide in me. What is he saying? Remain in me. Stay with me. Continue with me. That's what it means. And I in you. Notice again, the branch and the vine. The branch and the vine. Remember I told you, when you're grafted in, and I've watched people do this with fruit trees. When you're grafted in to the vine reaches out and holds on to the branch. Isn't it interesting? And the branch reaches in and holds on to the vine. They both hold on. Hold on to eternal life. And then what does God say? And no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Why? He's holding on to us. Notice they both hold on to each other. But they both have to consent to hold on. Have you ever seen people walk down the street holding hands? What have you noticed? They have to be in what? Agreement. The first time they disagree and one stops and one gets mad, what do you see happen? They let go. Why? Because they're not in agreement anymore. They're not in unity anymore. Something's wrong, isn't it? And see, this is what it means to be yoked with Jesus. Why? Because if you're yoked, you're both going in the same direction. And what did God say? Don't yoke an ox with a jackass. Because the ox was the symbol of perfect servitude. And the jackass was a symbol of rebellion. And he says, and if they're plowing along, the ox is going to be faithful to plow. And all of a sudden, for no reason, the jackass is going to sit down. And what's going to happen? You're not going to get no straight lines. That ox is going to keep moving around. And all of a sudden, you know, the jackass is going to lay there and kick again. He said, it can't be done. God don't link himself with the old man. He only links himself with the new man. So when you start going in your direction, you let go. That means you're not abiding at that time. And you're in a bad position. Okay? And what does he say? And I in you. You not only abide in me, I will abide in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is he saying? You cannot produce fruit without what? Abiding. But what must you do? Abide. And what does it mean to abide? Go back and we'll see. It means to continue. It means to submit. It means to obey. It means to receive. See why? Everything is going to come through him. And the Holy Spirit is going to take the things of Christ with our consent. Isn't it interesting? The will of the branch is never overridden. And it's interesting. We'll see why it's not overridden and how he'll prove it's not overridden ever. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains or abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, what is he saying? The person is already in him, and he refuses to do what? Abide. Has he overridden their consent or their will? Never. He's saying what? They were in me. And what is he saying here? He says, and anyone who does not abide in me, continue in me, he is cast out of the branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If, notice what if means. What does if mean? On condition that, there's a condition here, regardless of what the liars say and the heretics, it's conditional. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now it's interesting. Up further, he said, I will abide in you. What is he doing? He's linking himself with what? My word. And then later he links himself with his spirit. You're not going to separate them. See, that's why Jesus could say, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What is he saying? I'm not your Lord. You're not in me if you will not obey me. See, he makes it so simple. A third grader can understand this. Okay? And what does he say? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire. Why? Because your desires will be in line with Christ. They won't be selfish anymore. And it shall be done for you. And by this, by what? By what? By abiding in me, and I in you. He says, my Father is glorified. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. What is he saying? If you don't bear much fruit, you are not my disciple. Now that blows people's theory, doesn't it? No, he said you must bear much fruit. And how is God glorified? When they see Christ in you. When they see the fruit of Christ in you. See, they're not going to see Christ no other way but in the church. And at those who are controlled by the Spirit. We are what? The light of the world. And he says, this is how the Father is glorified. How is he glorified? When people see and when he sees fruit. What is he looking for? The Father says, I'm looking for Jesus. That's what I'm looking for. And unless you continue in his word and walk in the Spirit and remain with him, he says, I'm not going to see no fruit of this. And what's going to happen? You will be cut off and cast aside. Why? Because you're a reproach to the Master. You're proving you're not with him no more. You're not in unity with him no more. You're not in agreement with him anymore. Okay. 2 Timothy. Way back before Hebrews, all the T's, remember? The chapter, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5. Right in the middle of all of this end time stuff. Dangerous times will come. He tells you how people will love money themselves. They'll be without natural affection. They'll be aborting their babies. They'll be killing the old people to save money. You know, what else you want to ask Anne here? That fits in real good, doesn't it? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, blah, 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 blah. He goes into a whole list of them. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Okay, what is he talking about here? Now he's not talking about all the just all the wicked people. He's talking about religious people now. Who are going to go about doing what? Having a form of godliness. What's a form of godliness? They're going to pretend to be godly, but they're not godly. See, this is what it means. See, this is all of our churchgoers who call themselves Christians. They can be good citizens. They're just good for nothing, as far as God is concerned. They worship him by will. They think they'll please God on their terms. See? And when he says, have a form of godliness, but notice what he says. But denying the power. What are they denying? The power to live with godly life. Isn't that what our teachers are telling us? That you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. That you can't be holy. That you can't be righteous. Why try? Not one scripture says this. Only false teachers say this. Lying ministers. Angels of light say this. Not scripture. He said what? Denying the power. What power? To live holy. Do we have the right to live holy? What does it mean to live holy and righteous? It means to do good. It means to obey God. And with the Holy Spirit, we've been given the ability to do it. And we better do it. Or what happens? He that does not continue in me is cast forth. Backsliders. Apostates. That's their end. And from such people turn away. I do this a lot. And people tell me it's so unkind and I should just love them. No, my Bible says get away from them. Stay away from them. I stay away from false teachers. I don't listen to them. People ask me, have you heard so-and-so on television? I say, no, I don't listen to him. I don't watch false shepherds. But he has so much good to say. I said, so does the devil. But he'll hook me later, so why should I listen to him? I don't care if he's got 9 truths. That one lie will send me to hell if he's a false teacher. No, I don't want to listen to anything he's got to say. That's me. 28 years, that's why I haven't been deceived. So I don't believe in that. I've been keeping my mind pure, reading the truth and staying with the truth. And I don't care what these other people say. And I don't care how famous they are and how many millions of people got following. They're going to follow them right into hell as far as I'm concerned. I plan on making it. From such, turn away. False teachers by Paul said you warned them 2 or 3 times. He called them heretics, not divisive people. And it meant they were teaching things that were not in Scripture. He said you warn them 2 or 3 times and you expel them. Well, see, since I'm not in their church, I have to expel them from myself. You know. See, most churches are going to throw me out anyway. Because I can't abide in their doctrine. So I can't just love them and let them go on and call themselves Christians when I know they're not. You know. No, so, but I can break fellowship with people who call themselves Christians that live this way. I can do that. That's my right. That's my job. And I am an insult to the Holy Spirit if I don't do otherwise. How can I be a friend of the world when God's an enemy with them? How can I have fellowship with a professing believer when the Holy Spirit himself won't do it? Am I better than he? No, I don't want to insult the Spirit of grace. You know, you get yourself in trouble. Okay. Titus, go over it, next page. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. To the pure, the new man, the person who's a partaker of Christ, those that are in Christ Jesus, the true Christian. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. This is what the greasy graces are. This is what the ultra prosperity people are. Their conscience is defiled. They're covetous. They're immoral. And they're wicked. And they're telling you they're Christians. And they're attacking you for being legalistic when they don't even submit to the law of Christ, much less any legalism. See, but their mind is what? Void of spiritual understanding. This is the consequence of teaching and promoting false teaching. You get deceived. That's God's promise to you. He will deceive you. And it doesn't matter whether he does it, sends it, allows it, it happens. You know, the devil has the right to deceive those who refuse truth. And it don't matter who they are. He's a master, isn't he? And if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit and walk in wisdom toward those who are without wisdom, the devil's got our number. He'll say, hey, you think you're smart? I've been around a long time, and I know human nature, and I've got your number. And if you ain't with God, I really got your number. Because I'm the God of this world, and apart from God, you have no real power against me, and I will lure you, and I will trap you, because I know your old man. See, there ain't no power against him. He's a master at it. They what? Profess. Now notice in the other scripture it said what? It said they had a form of godliness but denied the power to live godly lives. Okay? Notice what he says here. They profess to know God. Yeah, they've been born again when they were 12. They shed a few little crocodile tears and they were saved and sealed forever by the Holy Ghost. Bunch of hogwash. Bunch of twisting scripture. They will be accursed, I'm telling you. They profess to know God, but in works. Notice he doesn't say in grace. He says, but in works. See, they're proven they don't know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable. What does it mean to be abominable? Disgusting is what it means. It means God despises it. When it says something's an abomination to God, he totally detests it, is what it means. What does it mean to detest something? You know what it means. It means it's a stench to you. You can't wait to get away from it. You don't want it near you. And this is what God is saying about these people who say they know me and call me their father and dare call me their Lord, and they live like this. See, what is he doing? He's saving up wrath. They ain't getting away with nothing. See, they think they are, but they're not. See, that's our consolation. Nobody will get away with anything. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you will face the wrath of God one day. And that means every word, every thought, and every deed. You may have forgotten it. He didn't. The law is going to be waiting. It says, oh, I remember. Everything. That's a horror, isn't it? To face the God of judgment who has the law without Jesus Christ. You are going to be in bad shape. Anybody, huh? What does it say? They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being an abomination, disobedient. Who says, if they know God, what is he saying? You will be what? Obedient. Isn't that common sense? You know, that don't take, you don't have to have 8 years of college to get that little word there, do you? If you know God, what is this saying? That you will obey him. And he's saying, if you profess to know God, didn't Paul say that too? He said, he that names the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil. He didn't say it was an option. See, these false teachers are telling you it's an option if you want to get more rewards. They're not even going to make it to heaven. They're talking about rewards. They're going to get rewards. Their flame's going to be turned up more in hell. That's the kind of reward they're going to get for being hypocrites. They will receive the greater damnation, he said. And what? And disqualified for every good work. They cannot do spiritual works. Why? Because they're not in Christ Jesus. They're false Christians. And their life and their fruit prove their faults. And we can prove their faults. We can watch their fruit. Okay. Chapter 2. Still in Titus. One of my most favorite scriptures. You'll know why. For the grace of God. Oh, he talks about works. Now he's talking about what? The grace of God. Verse 11. That brings salvation. What does the grace do? Bring salvation. I told you how it brought it. Through faith, God extends himself. He says, I will go to my enemy. I will make the first move. See, what was he saying was, I am not obligated. Justice is not obligated. But in a sense, love is. So God was compelled by what to extend grace? Love. Not by force. But see, because of who He is, that's why He extended grace. It's in His nature. He has no ill will. He has no malice. What does the scripture say? It's not His will that people perish, but that all come to Him. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He does find pleasure in holiness and justice and righteousness. See? He's not canceling them out. So see, He extended Himself. This is grace. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Paul believed this. All the men he knew. The people of Rome, which was the center of the world, according to what they knew, was getting the gospel. And what does he say? Teaching us. Get it? What is the grace that brings salvation? It's teaching us that. What does it mean to teach? The foundation of everything is to teach, to expound, to instruct on what is right. Teachers teach the word of God and what God says. Or they're false teachers. A heretic is someone who teaches something outside of scripture or adds or takes from it. Don't matter if it's big or little. See, a lot of these little theories, leave them alone. People start teaching things. Sometimes Christians get me into debates, and I'm sitting there, well, why am I debating them? You know, they can't prove their point for or against it scripturally, so why should I debate it even? I don't. I said, if the scripture don't speak on it, why should I? You know, now I can suppose and guess and speculate, but I can't teach it as God's word. You know, and I better not teach it as God's word. I better be sure if I say something, well, this is my opinion. You know, but if it can't be backed, leave it alone. And what does he say? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Okay, what's ungodliness? Not being godly. Wow, isn't that profound? People want to find the whole definition. Well, what does that really mean? You know what it means. These stupid intellectual idiots. God has to have a special hell for them. They'll sit there and... The Pharisees did this. And disputed. They twisted the law of God until instead of 30-some or so commands, they had 640-some by the time Jesus came along. Because they simply wouldn't believe it, what he said. What does it really mean, that? Well, I don't know. What about this? How many angels can stand on the point of a needle? Blimey. Even Paul said they profess themselves to be wise fools. They try to teach the law and they don't even understand the law. He went after them. Don't get into that stuff. Most people coming out of seminaries are idiots. They don't even believe the scripture. Why should you believe them? They don't ask two or three questions and you'll save yourself a lot of trouble with your ministers. They don't believe certain things. They ain't got nothing else they can teach you about coming out of seminary. They can't even lay the foundation right. I'm telling you, they ain't got nothing else they're going to teach you. Teach yourself. God will teach you. Teaching us, denying. What does it mean to deny? To do without. To come against. Denying yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Isn't that what Jesus said? That means you forsake yourself. And what does he say? We have to forsake ungodliness, wicked living. Sin is what he's talking about. Get it? And worldly lust. What a worldly lust? Covetousness, materialism, greed, the pride of life. You want people to think you're powerful and wonderful because you got some kind of degree. See, God ain't against your degree. He's against your pride in it. That's why I keep humbling you. That's why some people keep getting resisted by God and they wonder why. See, they think their degree and their money and their position pulls weight with God and it doesn't. That's the world's way of thinking. They think they're special. They want to be privileged. This is the world's way of thinking. It's not God. See, because if you have the truth, you'd have nothing to be proud about. You know, I find the people that are most proudful are the most stupid people I've ever met in my life. And I've met a lot of them. The people that seem to be the proudest are the stupidest because what they think is so important, nobody cares. They think they're so important that all day long people are looking at them. Let me tell you a little secret. I don't think about nobody more than a minute a day unless the Lord moves me. So why should I think about them? See, you're not that important. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that tries to tell you are. And the more pride is, the more God resists it, you know what? And the more he makes you look like a fool. Pride is stupid, if you think about it. It's really stupid. It makes a person foolish before God and often before the world. See, they see it. This is called the pride of life. And so when Christians get caught up into this, what is God's attitude? it's like it always against the old man. He says he will do what? Resist it. And what will he do? He will abase it. What does he do to the proud? And if he don't humble them, what else does he do? Humiliates them. You know, isn't it better to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? If not, you could be humiliated. And then God's going to see to it that everybody. Remember we talked about Aaron and Miriam? Remember what God said when she got so cocky and proud and she said, we're just as good as you are? And God struck her with leprosy and they put her outside the tent for 7 days so they could walk by and say, look, she's a leper because she ran her mouth too much. And she said, and they were humble, didn't she? One thing I give Miriam credit for, you never see her do this again. She learned her lesson, didn't she? And didn't God say to do the same thing in the church? He says, when elders sin, rebuke them before everybody. Rebuke them before everybody. See, he wasn't worried about their pride. Nowadays, they want to cover it up, don't they? Hide it. He didn't even say that. He said, rebuke before everybody. Why? Because your pastors and teachers are worthy of double honor, but they're worthy of double punishment, too. He said, rebuke them before everybody that they'll learn not to sin. He didn't even say to do that to a novice or a baby Christian. He said, do it before an elder or teacher. See, he expects more of them, doesn't he? So see, pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. See, what is he saying? This is what we have to deny. See, we have to live in the world, but we can't let the world hold us. That's the fine line. To use things, but not let things use us. To enjoy things, but not let it become greed and covetous or obsessions. And then we guise it under these words, hobbies and relaxation. Isn't it interesting how our flesh can really think up good things when we want something, huh? You know, that old man, he ain't dead. He whispers to me a lot. You know. See, and I see this, and you know, this is the restless spirit. You know why we covet things? You know why we're materialistic? You know how we get our mind there? It's because we're restless. We're restless. See, we have not found our rest. And where is rest? See, if we were more in the other kingdom, these things wouldn't bother us much. So it's a good deal showing us that we need a lot more sanctification, don't we? And we can see why God's dealing with us a lot more. Because sometimes we haven't learned our lesson. So he says, oh, well, we'll just go around this mountain again. At least he takes us around. You know, this proof we're his. He does beat us again if we need to. The righteous man may fall 7 times and the Lord will lift him up. But see, the righteous man isn't looking for ways to sin and is trying to figure out how he can get away with something. See, the righteous man does have a desire to follow God because we have the new man. The wicked man is looking for ways to sin. He goes out of his way to sin. He don't have to be tempted. He goes, looks for temptation. But see, the righteous man can't. You know, we're trapped because we're stupid and we don't obey God. And then we fall into sin because we consent to it. Okay, and what does he say? We should live seriously. That's what soberly means. Righteously. Can a Christian live righteously? How come these teachers aren't telling us to be holy and live righteously? How come they keep telling us it's all grace and we can't do nothing? When Paul said we could do a lot of things. We better do a lot of things. See, he was saying grace does this. The grace teaches us this. See, grace not only tells you what to do, it helps you to do it. Why? Why does it tell you what? Remember, the law could tell you what to do, but it couldn't help you. Grace can tell you what to do, and it can help you do it. Why? Because the grace he's talking about comes from the Spirit of grace, who is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? Isn't that profound? Despise not the Spirit of grace, he said. Isn't it interesting? When people blaspheme the Holy Ghost, who do they despise? The Spirit of grace. The very one that people says you can't lose it. And he's saying they despise the Spirit of grace and they're damned forever. Isn't it interesting who they despise? The gracious one. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. What did he give himself for? To break the power of sin over us and in us. He not only dealt with sin, he dealt with the sinning principle, the old man. See, that's what he dealt with. And we don't have to obey him anymore. If we do, put blame where it's due. It's not because we have to, it's because we consent to. Yeah, let's put it where it belongs. And what does he say? And to purify for himself. Where is he going to do the purifying? Here. His own special people. Look, what is he looking for? A special people. Now we're special. How are we special? Not because of pride. Not because we have something that we can contribute apart from God. No. Because grace is working in us. mightily, like Paul said. Grace had, Paul had something great to contribute, didn't he? Because the grace that worked in him. Okay, and notice what he says. Zealous for what? Good works. Was he afraid of good works? What was grace teaching and working? What was its end? Godliness, righteousness, and good works. See? So when people tell you they have God's grace and they don't have this working in them, you can say to yourself, they have false Christianity. They have talk religion. You know, but they don't have no fruit. You see, James would say they're liars. They don't have the real thing. And we can say the same thing that James said. Okay, where are we at? We have about two more scriptures. 7 and 8. That having been, chapter 3, that having been justified by His grace. Okay, we understood what that meant. See, He ain't separating grace and works. He brings them both up quite a bit. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is he saying your eternal life is already guaranteed here? If it was, why would we hope for it? Yet Jesus said what? This is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ. So see, we have the earnest. And as long as we walk in the Spirit, we have eternal life. But it's not final until the end. That's why it's hope and faith too. So what is he saying? Hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. All right, Paul's saying, I got a faithful saying. This was a saying that went around in the church. We have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. Isn't that the saying he said? Do you find that anywhere in Scripture? Heretics teach that. I don't care who they are. They're heretics. They're damned by God if they don't get out of this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. What does it mean to affirm? Agree to. And how often? That means continually. Did he say do it one time? No, he said a lot. So see, we need to do what Scripture says. Do it a lot. And what does he say? To those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Notice what he said. Not that they are saved by grace and now they have a license to sin. Now they're saved by grace and it's nothing they can do, so why try? And not one word does he say this, does he? He don't give them no excuses for not bearing fruit. See, these people are looking for loopholes. That was the only time, remember, that W.C. Fields ever opened his Bible. He found one, I guess his mother had. And his friend, drinking and carousing partner, saw him one day when he walked in a year or so before he died. He was a drunkard, a wicked man. He'll tell you that. And this man said, I never knew you were a religious man. He said, what are you doing looking at the Bible? He said, well, I'm not. I'm looking for loopholes. See? And see, we got a lot of false teachers and ministers giving people loopholes, but they're going to both end up in hell. That's the sad thing. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. What does it mean to be profitable? Produce something. Fruitful. Okay? These things are fruitful. And they are what? Good. Now, isn't it astounding that Paul and the apostles wrote so much about doing good and being holy, and all of our teachers today are doing everything they can to excuse people's sins and tell them that God understands and He knows that we're just human and it don't matter and His blood will cover it all, so why try? They're false shepherds, that's why. And the people deserve what they get. Don't you feel sorry for them? God doesn't. He has some hard words for them. And more so for those who reject the truth when it's been given to them, or who have had the truth and start to resist it. They put themselves in a bad position. Closing. Verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. And it's interesting. He wasn't afraid of that word, was he? To meet urgent needs, and that they may not be unfruitful. So notice, what did he do? He links good works with what? Fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit and good works are not separated. See, we have a lot of people saying, well, the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, blah, 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 blah. But the works are optional. You know, ain't what the Scripture said. No. The fruit of the Spirit shows that Christ is being formed in you. That His life is being formed in you. But it's the good works that move the kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. And without that, you won't make it to heaven either. See, isn't it interesting? It has to be a life of Christ in you, and it has to be a life of Christ working in you. This is what He called eternal life. Isn't it interesting? Why? Because Jesus isn't lazy. He produces something always. Let's stop. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the God of all grace who enables us to do and will of God's good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.